I invite you to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from Matthew's gospel reading from the 5th chapter. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then Jesus began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Loving God, we thank you for this Sabbath day that you've called us together that we might worship you. And we thank you for the gift of your holy word and the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O God, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. If you were with us last Sunday, you might recall that the scripture lesson was Jesus' call of his first followers, his call of those first four disciples, those simple fishermen who left everything immediately to follow Jesus. They left their livelihoods and their families, and they took off to a place where they were not even really sure where they were going. They were truly followers of Jesus and not merely fans. And as Jesus goes from that place by the Sea of Galilee after calling those fishermen, he goes about Galilee. He goes about Galilee healing and preaching and teaching. And his fame has spread. It has spread throughout the whole area. And great crowds now are coming out to hear him preach, but also to have him heal them of all their infirmities. And what we have in today's gospel lesson is the beginning of his public preaching. You know that the theme or the purpose of his preaching is to remind people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now today, with great crowds around him, he pulls his disciples up upon the mountaintop, and he sits down that he might teach them. And I'm sure that the people in the crowds kind of creeped forward so they too could hear these words of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount begins with words that are probably familiar to many of you, the Beatitudes. They're so familiar that perhaps you've not even thought about, really, what is Jesus saying here? What is Jesus teaching those disciples when he said, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit"? The Beatitudes can be looked at two different ways. One is you can consider the Beatitudes a long list of things that you need to possess in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Perhaps it's a long list of requirements of things that you must do in order to be blessed by God. Or the other way that you can hear Jesus' Beatitudes is to know that regardless of your circumstance, regardless of where you might find yourself, those who have a heart for God are already blessed, are already happy, already know that gift of grace. I don't believe that God has given us through Jesus an impossible list of requirements of things that we have to do in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. I don't think he's given us an impossible challenge in order to know his blessing and to know his love. I don't think that Jesus would want us to feel like we've fallen short of who it is that God loves. For truly, God's love and grace is poured out for everyone through Jesus Christ. I believe more that probably the Beatitudes are God saying to people who never feel blessed that you are already blessed. You will inherit the kingdom of God because your focus, because your heart is in the right place, because you have come to not only hear Jesus, but you have come to know God, and you long to walk in righteousness. I believe that probably God is using Jesus to lift up those whom society never deems as blessed. In Jesus' day, the society, the religious circles, and the cultural beliefs were that if you were poor, you were cursed. If you somehow were less than, you were not blessed. For those who were blessed were people of privilege, people of prestige, people who had it all. And what Jesus is saying is, not in God's kingdom, not in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, you are all blessed, regardless of your circumstances, because you know and you love God. Truly, sometimes we don't think enough about what it is that God is saying through these Beatitudes. That God is saying to all of us that if we focus our hearts where they belong, if we are in a right relationship with God, we are already blessed. We should already be happy, for we already have everything that we could possibly need or want. God speaks these words of blessing to these groups that God has already deemed worthy. These words of truth are for each and every one of us today, regardless of where we are in our social status, in a place of privilege, in a place of wealth. God has already deemed us worthy. God has deemed us worthy because we are in love with God. Frederick Buechner, in his book Beyond Words, talks about the Beatitudes, and he puts it this way. If we don't already know, but we're asked to guess the kind of people Jesus would pick out for special commendation, we might be tempted to guess one sort or another of spiritual hero, men and women of impeccable credentials morally, spiritually, humanly, in every which way. If so, we would be wrong. Maybe those aren't the ones he picked out because he felt that they didn't need the shot in the arm his commendation would give them. Maybe they're not the ones he picked out because he didn't happen to know any. Be that as it may, it's worthy noting the ones he did pick out, the ones he did pick out to share in these Beatitudes. Not the spiritual giants, but those poor in spirit. Not the champions of faith who can rejoice even in the midst of suffering, but the ones who mourn over their own suffering. Not the strong ones, but the meek ones, in the sense of gentle ones. Not the ones who are righteous, but the ones who hope they will be someday, and in the meantime are well aware that the distance they still have to go is even greater than the distance they've already come. Not the winners of great victories over evil. Not the totally pure, but the pure in heart, to use Jesus' phrase. The ones who may be as shop-worn and clay-footed as the next one, but have somehow kept some inner freshness and innocence intact. Not the ones who have necessarily found peace in its fullness, but the ones who just for that reason try to bring it about wherever and however they can. Peace with their neighbors and God, peace with themselves. Jesus saved for last the ones who side with heaven even when any fool can see it's a losing side and all you get for your pains is pain. Looking into the faces of his listener, Jesus speaks to them directly for the first time. Blessed are you, he says. You can see them all looking back at him. They're not what you call a high-class crowd. They're peasants and fisher folks for the most part. It doesn't look as if there's a hero among them. They have their jaws set, their brows furrowed with concentration. They are blessed when they are worked over and cursed out on his account, he tells them. It's not his hard times to come, but theirs he is concerned with, speaking out of his own meekness and mercy, the purity of his own heart. That first crowd that heard the Beatitudes were not those who felt blessed, but Jesus raised them up so that they knew that God had concern for them, God had love for them, God truly had blessed them. They were the least of those. They were the ones that seemed unloved and unlovable. But in God and God's mercy, lifts them up for this special commendation. Blessed are you not because of your accomplishments or achievements. Blessed are you for being faithful and having a heart for God, even in the most difficult of circumstances. The Old Testament reading from the prophet Micah that Karen shared with us this morning is a courtroom scene. God has a controversy with his people, with the Israelites, and he's asked all creation to serve as witness. The difficulty, God has said, is that his people have broken the covenant. They've failed to stay devoted to Yahweh, to God. And God really has a bone to pick with the Israelites. And he confronts them about their unfaithfulness. And it's the prophet Micah that speaks on behalf of the people. So the first part of that reading was God reminding us of all that God has done, that God has never been unfaithful to God's people, that God has always been there to lift them up, to save them, to redeem them, to bring them to a better place. Yet what have the people of God done? Broken the commandments, followed other gods, worshiped idols. And God continues to remind them in his defense that he has been long-suffering. He's remained faithful even while they have been unfaithful. God begs the question, who has been unfaithful? Was it he or have they? Who has failed, God or the Israelites? God or the people of God? The answer seems pretty obvious, especially to the prophet Micah, that it's not God that's ever failed. It's the people of Israel that have failed. The people of Israel obviously have broken the covenant. And Micah, speaking on behalf of the people, wants to know what it is that the people can do for restitution. How can they make this right with God? What is it that they need to do to get back into that right relationship? And so Micah says, what about if we do the usual? What if we bring a year-old calf as a burnt offering? Would that help God? Would that get us back in a right relationship? And no, then what about 1,000 of rams? What if we brought 1,000 rams for sacrifice? Would that do it? Would that get us back right with you, God? But it's still not enough then. Maybe 10,000 rivers of oil, maybe that would do it. No, not even that. Micah says, what do you want from us, God? Do you want us to sacrifice our firstborn child? Would that be enough? And then you can imagine that there's a long silence in the conversation, because Micah realizes that none of those things would put the people of God back in a right relationship with the Lord. And then we hear. Of course, it's not the what we hear the words, what is it that God would want of us? What is it that God would want of us? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Of course, it's not the offerings that God desires. It's not commodities that God is looking for. It's not external offerings at all that God wants. What God wants comes from the inside, not the outside. What God wants is our hearts, hearts that do justice, hearts that love kindness, hearts that yearn every day to walk humbly with the Lord. That's what God wants. God wants a refocused life. God wants more than empty words or rituals of sacrifice. God wants a transformed spirit. Again, what God looks for, what God blesses, is not what we can accomplish. It's who we are. God looks at our hearts. When I hear these words from Micah, I'm always remembered of God's words to Samuel. Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint a new king. And as the brothers are all brought before Samuel for examination, they are all one by one rejected by God. That's not the person that Samuel's to anoint king. And we hear these words of God. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks for our true selves hidden behind all we do and all we say. The Lord looks at our inward being to see who we truly are, who we truly are, where our heart truly is. This week I was reminded by a quote by the author Paul Coelho, "The world is changed by your example, not by your opinion." The world is changed by your example, not by your opinion. What God is looking for is how do we live? How do we live each and every day? God is looking for a life of faith, a life lived with integrity, not a life of empty words, not a life striving to achieve righteousness, not a life so consumed by doing that the gift of grace freely offered is totally missed. God says it's simple and very clear. What God wants is a life devoted to walking humbly with him, a life that would then be devoted to loving kindness and doing justice. And when that is the focus of our lives, we'll discover that we are all already blessed. we are all already blessed. During this month of January, we've been looking at the four pieces of the process in Simple Church, returning to a process, God's process of making disciples. We've looked at clarity to make plain the vision, to make plain the vision and the purpose of who we are as a people of God in this place and time, to celebrate life together, growing deeper, reaching wider. We've thought about how best can we make that clear so that it's part of everything that we do and who we are and that everyone knows it. And then we talked about alignment, aligning all of our ministries around that simple vision, that simple purpose, so that we're all doing the same things. Now, we may all be doing different things, but we're all doing it for the same purpose, to celebrate and to grow and to reach. And then last week, we looked at movement. How do we know what our next faithful step is? How do we know what it is that God is asking for us to do next? Are we being called to move just from being fans to truly being followers? And in our church life, in our congregational life, what's being offered so that we can move forward, so we can get back into a right relationship with God, so that we can go deeper in our love of the Lord? The last piece of the process, the last piece of the puzzle is focus. Focus means looking at what it is that we do in our lives and in our congregational life and what does not work to help us move forward in our vision and our purpose. Are there some things that we're doing that maybe don't live into that vision of celebrating, growing, and reaching? Are there things that maybe we don't need to put so much energy and resources in if they're not moving us forward in God's vision? Focus is a decision, making a decision about what stays and what goes, what we choose to be a part of and what maybe we decide to say no to. Focus is making a conscious decision to keep the main things, and then to get rid of what gets in the way of that, which means we might need to say no to something in order to stay focused on our vision and our purpose. We might need to say no in order to say yes to a greater good. In our own lives, personally, we have so many choices and so many options of how we can spend our time and energy and resources. You've made a choice this morning to be at worship. There were probably 20 other things you might have been able to do this morning, but you've decided that the main thing in your life today is to come and worship the Lord. Think about that's your choice for this morning and this hour, but every day and every hour there are more choices and options than I probably can count, and you probably can count, of what to do. The same is true for our congregation. There are a variety of ministries and opportunities and options of things we can do, things we offer, things that we might want to offer. We need to make a choice. We need to make a choice to stay focused on who we are and what it is that God would want. It might mean that we need to say no to something in order to say a greater yes to something that moves us forward and closer to what it is that God would want of us. If we were to take time to reflect upon the scripture today, we would discover, along with Micah, that what God really wants is very simple. It's very clear. What God would want us to choose each and every day of our lives, each and every moment, is that we would do justice, that we would love kindness, and that we would strive to walk humbly with God. Some of the things the Israelites were doing, those sacrifices, those great sacrifices, didn't quite fit that equation of what would God want. They would have to change what they were doing, even let go of some of their cherished traditions and beliefs, so that they could focus on what God really wanted. They had to focus on what would restore the broken relationship with the Lord. They needed to make some choices about how they moved forward. If each of us, want to be in a closer relationship with God, if we want to be more holy in our living, if we want to strive to be more righteous, if we want to have that closer walk, then we have to focus too. There are things in our lives that we have to say no to in order to say yes to God. I'm sure it was never easy for the Israelites to hear that God could care less about their sacrifices. We may even have rituals and traditions that we need to tweak or even put aside in order to give more time and more of ourselves to our relationship with the Lord. But that's what God wants. That's what God yearns for his children to have that humble walk with him and to have a Christ-like heart. how quickly it is that we forget that we are all already blessed by God, and that all God wants in return, all God has ever wanted, is our hearts. Amen.